seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 36. The Gospel according to John, chapter 8 and verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Gospel according to John, chapter 8 and verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. These words were spoken by the dear Lord Jesus himself to the Pharisees. They had questioned him so much of who he was, where he came from, and they were often so critical of his ministry and of his life and walk. But I want to particularly look at this text as helped. It has been with me for a few days now, and I long that as we come toward the close of this year, that it may be spoken to each one of us, that we might know the sweet liberty that is found in this text. But I would just say, beloved friends, that I don't know how long I shall preach, because during the night I suffered quite a bit with vertigo, and so it's unpredictable from minute to minute. Now, who are those, first of all, that need to be set free? They are those that are in bondage. And not only this, there's a solemn implication in our text. The dear Redeemer said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the solemn implication is this: there will be those that are never set free. And how solemn and how searching that is. Because you think of going through all life's journey and never know liberty in the fullness and reality of it. And especially to come to the solemn hour, an article of death, and to die in bondage, which the wicked will. But what a mercy if this text is the means, first of all, of stirring us each up, that we might know that sweet liberty that is found in it, that freedom, but secondly, that we might know the freedom personally, and be set free. Now may the Lord anoint me and help me to open it up a little. We would begin by what the Pharisees continually used to speak about, of Abraham being their father. You remember that the Lord promised Abraham that he would give him seed. But as the years went by, there was no seed given, and Abraham got old and well stricken in years. But the promise still stood. But of course, because of the impatience of Abraham and with Sarah for the promise to be fulfilled, we find that Ishmael was born of Hagar. He was the son of a bondwoman, not of the free. When Isaac was born, he was the son of a free woman. And what a lesson there is to us. You see, the Pharisees, they so often went back to that bondage. We read, don't we? It's in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed, the son of the free woman. He was really, Isaac was, in one sacred sense, a beautiful type of the dear Lord Jesus. But now, you see, the Pharisees were sunk in bondage. They couldn't understand. They'd never had their eyes opened to view and to feel the need of being set free. They were bound up in an outward profession of religion. They had a name to live, as we read in the Revelations, and yet were dead when it came to the vital things of God. And it wasn't until the Lord opened the eyes of some of them, they were brought to see it, like he did with Saul of Tarsus, and to feel the bondage. But, you see, the liberty was to flow through the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He came. We've been singing of it through this sacred season of the year, to set his people free. That's why he came into this earth, to set them free. And the only way they could be set free was for him to bear their sins away. And it could only be done by him suffering, laying down his precious life to free sinners from their bondage. Like Lazarus in the dreary tomb, you see, bound he was. But I'll come to that in a moment. But oh, to feel that liberty. And it was through Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. This is what the Lord promised Abraham. And through the blessed lineage right down to Christ, he was to set his people free, the dear Redeemer. But I want to look at it particularly in this way as help this morning. How is it we shall know our sin and bondage? You know, the world are in bondage because of sin, but they don't know it, do they? Don't realise it. And nor did we in our unregenerate days. But what does the Lord do? He gives his dear people life, quickens them, makes them alive. You see, a dead person cannot feel anything, can they? Because they're dead. There's no life in them. And that's how we are when we're born by nature. There's no life in us. We're dead to the things of God, dead to the power of sin, we know it not. But when the Lord gives life, he gives feeling. and he brings his dear people under his holy law. And what does that law do? He brings the sinner in guilty. Oh, it does. It convinces them of their sin. You know, you could never be convicted to any offence or anything in this land if we hadn't got any law. The laws are to be kept, the laws of the nation. If we break that law, we should expect the punishment due to it. But you think how the Lord sent Moses to be the schoolmaster. The apostle says, to bring us to Christ. And under that law, the sinner is convinced and convicted of sin. And they feel the sin within. And as we come to this closing Lord's Day of the year, can you look back and mourn over those sins of another year? We have to say, don't we, Lord, we're guilty. There's a good prayer, isn't there, in the dear hymn writer's prayer in that closing verse of the hymn. A guilty, weak and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. And that is the prayer of the soul that feels the sin and feels the guilt. And not only do they feel, and well, you and I feel the sin and coming guilty under it, but we feel the need of being set free from the bondage. You see, not only is there the feeling the sin, there's the bondage that goes with it. Bound hand and foot by sin. And the more we feel our sinnership, the more we shall need to be set free. And oh, think how God sent his beloved Son into this earth to set burdened sinners free, to loose them from all the bondage. We cannot begin to keep the law in any jot or tittle in and of ourselves. But Christ came and he kept the law in every jot and every tittle. And he bore the consequences of those sins and the convictions that the Lord brings upon each one of his people. He bore it away for them. You know, it's not just the sin that troubles the child of God. It's the consequences of those sins. You think of our prisons today at bursting point in many ways because many are put in there because they've broken the law of God, the law of the land. They've sinned. And they're suffering the consequences, aren't they? Not many of them realise it in that way, but they are. And think about it concerning our own souls. If we perish and die in our sin, it'll be eternal banishment. Oh, it will. Solemn searching point, isn't it? And as we come to this closing Lord's Day of the year, may we lay it to heart. I know what you will say, like the hymn writer, the more I strove against sin's power, I fell and stumbled but the more. And that's how you feel, don't you? We are bound hand and foot by sin. But we would not just tarry there. May the Lord help me to direct your poor soul and mine to him who is able to set you free from that sin and that bondage. And our text beautifully describes it, doesn't it? If the Son therefore shall make you free, then are ye free indeed. He makes sinners free. Well, let us just tarry in this chapter. Look at the dear woman caught in the act of adultery. We read of it this morning, didn't we? She had sinned. She was guilty. But look at all these scribes and Pharisees. What were they doing? They were immediately condemning her. And they wanted to make her, as it were, a laughing stock before them all. And they set her in the midst. And they were trying to tempt the Lord of life and glory. They got at him in all directions, but you look how he silenced them. They said, didn't they? Now Moses in the law condemned us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. You see, they were all guilty. He that's guilty in one point is guilty in all. They were not exempt from sin, were they? They thought they were. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I heard one of the old ministers years ago saying, what did he write on the ground? And you think of that this morning. Twice we read, he wrote on the ground with his fingers in the sand. And what was it? He wrote their condemnation. That's what he wrote. And that's what the old minister said. And I thought that was very solemn and very searching. You know. They were ever willing to condemn the woman. She was guilty, we know. God forbid we should condone or accept any sin. But you see, they were judging her when they hadn't been brought to consider their own case. He that's guilty in one point is guilty in all. But the point I want to make is this. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You see, the Lord had personal dealings with this woman. There'll be times when it'll be you and the Lord. The day's going to come, you know, when we shall all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall stand exactly as we are. And this dear woman stood before the Lord exactly as she was. Nothing could be hid. And what did Jesus do? when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? You see, they'd all fled, they'd all gone out, hadn't they? They were all guilty. And it wasn't until he brought it to their consciences they had to acknowledge it, and they all went out. And then he spoke this beautiful word. And what is it a word of? It's a word of freedom for that dear woman. It was to set her free. And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. That's a word of freedom, that is. It was for that dear woman, you know. Neither do I condemn thee. Not that he agreed with the sin that she committed. But he'd washed her, you see, from all sin. All the condemnation he had come to put away. It's like I quoted in prayer that beautiful word of the Apostle Paul. You go through chapter 7 of Romans. And oh, how the Apostle knew the deep conviction of his sin and the guilt and vileness of his heart. And then as he begins chapter 8 with that beautiful word, There is now, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Freedom, you see. And may the Holy Spirit on this closing Lord's Day of this year speak that beautiful word to your poor soul and mine. It'd be the best close of the year you could ever have. Or for the Saviour to say like he did to the woman, Neither do I condemn thee. There's a dear young man up the country that's been ever so ill in the past year, and the Lord came and spoke that to him. Neither do I condemn thee, and set him free. His soul was at liberty. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And now the dear Redeemer, you see, came into this earth to set his people free. Oh, he did. And he can set you free, poor soul, as you come to the close of this year. You think what a wonderful start to the new year it would be if the Lord were to say that to you. You're free indeed. You're free indeed. Freed from all that bondage of sin that you felt. Free from all the guilt. Free from all the condemnation. You know, if a person sins, there are always those ready to condemn them, aren't they? And who are those that so often do? Those that don't know their own heart. Not that they agree with the sin. God forbid we should ever give any allowance to sin. But he that is guilty in one point is guilty in all. But oh, there's freedom to be given to sinners. And when he shed that precious blood, you know, at Calvary, it was shed to set his people free. You can think of the concluding hymn in our book of Dear Joseph Irons. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. It was shed to set the blackest, vilest, worst of sinners free from all sin. Oh, it was. And it still has the same power, child of God. Oh, it has. And what is so wonderful about it, it never loses its power. It's like the hymn writer said, it'll never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Who is this precious Son that's spoken of here in the text? None other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. The King of Kings, he that the wise men desired to worship, he that the shepherds could worship from their inmost souls, the Son shall make you free. And then, of course, when he laid down his precious life and bore all incarnate God could bear with strength enough and none to spare, lays down that precious life, that sinners might have liberty. Liberty. You know, so many of our godly forefathers had clear forgiveness of sin, they did. Oh, they did. The Lord came down and he said to them, thy sins are the many all forgiven. He can say that to you, poor soul. You know, really, if you go through from Genesis to Revelation, through God's holy word, there's some very precious words the Lord has spoken of pardon to his people. And why did he speak it? Because right from Genesis, from creation, right through to the Revelations, there were no those that needed it, weren't there? They needed setting free. Oh, they did. And you think today, now the many need setting free. I know many throughout Zion that have a measure of liberty, but they don't have full liberty. They want to know, and may we ever seek for it, that our pardon might be signed and our peace procured. Beautiful word that, isn't it? That his pardon is signed. And who signed it? The dear Redeemer himself. And he signed it with his precious blood. The pardon of all sin. And what flows from it? Freedom. Complete liberty. Let me just remind you of one or two words the Lord has left on record to sinners. I, even I, am he, the Lord said, that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. Oh, may the Lord speak that into your poor soul and to mine. And we think of that beautiful word in the Song of Solomon, where the Lord said to his bride, thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee. You see, all the spots of sin have been removed. She was perfect and pure because he had made her so, and she was free. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy transgressions from before thee. You know, you can never measure, can you, the length from the east to the west? It's impossible. And that's how far the Lord's removed the transgressions of his people from them. And then we think of that beautiful word too, where he speaks about casting their sins into the depths of the sea. And into the depths of the sea, you can never get them back up, you see. And that's what the Lord has promised. Why? That sinners may be free, at liberty. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's no doubt about it, you see. And free to follow him, free to walk in his ways, free to keep his commandments, free to love him and adore him more. But you see, the more we feel the sin, the more we shall need that liberty. Oh yes. And what does the apostle say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And he won't dwell in the heart of a sinner that's full of sin, will he? Because it's a stench in the nostrils, and I speak that reverently of a holy God. But where he makes his dwelling, he will remove all that sin. He abides there, and there's liberty. Let us look just briefly at the case of Lazarus. It's a beautiful illustration, really, of this text. Just one or two things concerning it. First of all, the Lord loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and he loved Mary and he loved Lazarus. You know, I've often thought about it's a favoured house that was, you know. There they were dwelling together, and it was a house that was favoured by the Lord. He loved them each. They were all different characters. We're often like Martha, aren't we? Cumbered about with much serving. But oh, think of dear Mary. She lived at the feet of Jesus. And then think of Lazarus. But oh, this sickness had to come upon him. Lazarus must die, that precious house might prove the wonders God alone could do. What did Martha say? Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. But you see, the Lord had ordained that he should lay in that tomb, dead for those 4 days. And what does Martha say? By this time he stinketh. Corruption had set in. So naturally it was an impossibility he'd ever rise. He'd ever be set free. Now what was he bound with, Lazarus? Well, he was bound in the grave by death. Oh, he was. He was dead. Bound in that grave. And he was bound by the grave, you see. And he couldn't set himself free, could he? May that be of help to some poor soul that feels so bound this morning. You cannot set yourself free. Lazarus couldn't, could he? He was bound by death. And when the Lord brings death upon us, we cannot set ourselves free from it. It must come. And what did it need? No words of man could raise Lazarus. Man had no power to. Man has no power to put away your sin. Reminds me, and I may have spoken about it before, but I remember old Mr. Haler. Some of you older ones would remember him, the pastor at Hastings. He went into a Roman Catholic church on one occasion, and he wanted to hear what went on in a confession box. And you know they have these confession boxes. And the person that goes in them confesses to the priest all their sin and what they've done wrong. And then the priest forgives them. Or he thinks he does. And they think he does. And I always remember Mr. Haler telling us as when I was a boy about it. He said, you know, he listened to what they said. And then when the person came out of the confession box and they thanked the priest that he'd set them free, dear Mr. Haler said to the person that came out, he said, you're actually worse now because what you've done is sin. And he said to the priest, you know, you've no power at all to forgive sin. Forgiveness must come from God. And you think how solemn, and what a solemn delusion that man could forgive sin. Now I know, and let us just bring this home. If somebody grieves you or hurts you in any way, may the Lord help you to forgive them. There's a difference in that. You know, many can hurt a child of God or something they say or something they do, and they may do it innocently. And it's only right to tell the person that you freely forgive them. And it's right we should do. But we've no power to take away the sin. That's the point. And you think of Lazarus lying in that tomb. No man could raise him. But the Saviour could. And it needed only those precious words of Jesus to do it. And Lazarus was to be set free from that tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And what do we read? He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Not all the powers of that grave could hold him. Not all the powers of sin and of unbelief and of Satan can hold the sinner when the Lord says to them, come forth. And he came forth. But you see, he wasn't perfectly free, was he? And that's why I said many in our little denomination have a measure of liberty. The Lord has brought them forth out of the world, made them feel the sin, but as yet they're not free indeed. And look at Lazarus, and this illustrates the point beautifully, really, because, you know, there he was in his grave clothes. He couldn't walk. He couldn't handle anything. He couldn't speak. His mouth was bound about with a napkin. Then the Saviour speaks again, doesn't he? And what does he say? Loose him and let him go. Why? That he might be free. Loose him and let him go. I think of dear old Mrs. Mariner, who was in the home at Brighton, and, you know, I was favoured to take her funeral, and that dear woman, you know, years before, I think it was, if I remember rightly, in Wesleyan Chapel, in her early days, she was so bound by sin and bound by the law, and went into that chapel a guilty, weak and helpless worm. And the Lord came And he spoke those words, loose him and let him go. And the dear woman's like a bird out of a cage. She was free. You have a bird in a cage, you let it out, it's free, isn't it? No restrictions on it, you see. And this is what is set forth in our text. Liberty. Now let's bring it right home before I leave it to each of us. Do we long for this? Are we pleading for this? Lord, do set me free. May it be our fervent petition as we enter into this coming year, that there may be a year where many sinners may be set at liberty. And you think of Lazarus, as soon as they loosed the grave clothes, he could walk, he could handle anything, he could speak. And what could he speak of? The goodness of his God, that the Lord had put away all the sins, all the bondage, everything that bound him. He was at liberty. And oh, may we know more and more of that. And only the Lord can grant it, you see. So sweet the words of Jesus on them. If the Son, therefore, seeing all the condemnation, seeing all the sin, therefore make you free. He alone can make you free. Then are ye free indeed. Assured of this, he will do it. He has all power to. But oh, to have that faith given, to believe, the Lord will grant it to us each. Well, I'll leave it. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.